Well, we are in week 7 of 8 in our Learn to Do Good series. And I'm going to read this morning the core passage from Isaiah 1:16-17. This is what it says. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Plead the widow's cause. Defend the cause of orphans. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless and correct oppression. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you say thanks be to God? I have to be a little honest here. I've been wrestling with this particular message and passage for this particular week for a while. Because honestly, I mean, when we start talking about what does it mean for us to correct oppression, I mean, it's so easy for our minds to just get to what the world is trying to accomplish. And we can see good in that, and we can also feel tension in that. And so what I'm really wanting to do here is that I'm trying to really ground what correcting oppression means from Scripture. That what the world always says is oppression, or how we should respond to oppression, and that tension isn't always what Scripture says. So I looked at a whole bunch of different various translations of this particular passage, and one is correct oppression. Correct oppression. Which there's other translations, I mean, and there's only a few of them that only be like, oh, think about those who are oppressed. And that's not really what correcting oppression is. There's other translations that say, help the oppressed, rescue the oppressed, defend the oppressed. And that's a pretty strong call. That's a pretty strong call to individuals. And if you remember, I mean, this is being written to a people who have all but abandoned God, but is trying to keep all the benefits of God. I mean, this is a people that previous in just as first, this is the first, I mean, Isaiah chapter 1, I mean, the prophet Isaiah has started to write down how he kind of came onto the scene and everything, and it was because the people of Israel, all they wanted to do was have the festivals that God wanted them to do, and did all the sacrifices that God wanted them to do, and they were going through all the pomp and circumstance of their religion, and God was like, honestly, at this point in time, I hate it. I hate your festivals. I hate your worship. Why? Because you're actually not doing anything good. You're just going through the motion. And it is to this people that the prophet Isaiah, that the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says to them, correct oppression. Defend the oppressed. Rescue the oppressed. Help them. And this isn't the only time that Scripture talks about the oppressed or helping the oppressed or coming alongside. In fact, there's like 237 other times in Scripture that the oppressed is talked about. And we already heard about one this morning in Psalm 103 in verse 6. And we're going to circle back to this one also. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord works righteousness and justice. And we've talked about righteousness as right relationship. That really, that's what righteousness is. It isn't just about doing good. It's about right and proper relationship. That's what it means when it says that Jesus is our righteousness. He's our right and proper relationship, the one who bridges the gap between us and God. I mean, he is the bridge builder. He is the gap filler. He corrects the relationship. And a lot of times, righteousness and justice are intermingled, but here they're together, right? And really what it comes down to is that we're talking about the Lord works right relationship and the proper ordering of that relationship, justice. That justice is the right and proper ordering of relationship for all who are oppressed. In Psalm 9:9, it says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." The Lord not only works for the righteousness and justice for the oppressed, but the Lord is also a stronghold for the oppressed. In Zechariah 7, 9 through 10, this is what the Lord says through the prophet Zechariah. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But there it gets a little more specific. It starts to name out who the oppressed are. Malachi 3:5 says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment." This is the Lord talking through Malachi. "I will be a swift witness. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the hired worker in their wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Then I will draw near to you for judgment and a swift witness against those who oppress the hired worker in their wages, the widow and the fatherless, against the soldier." And I know, like, all of these have been in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And then when Jesus shows up, this is what he says. He actually quotes a passage from Isaiah. In Luke 4:18 through 19, Jesus actually comes to Nazareth. So Jesus has been healing and teaching and going to different synagogues, and then Jesus comes back to his hometown. And so he goes to the synagogue like he typically does, and he stands up to read, and somebody hands him a scroll to read from. And, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen, like, a scroll, but they are massive. I mean, so it says, the scripture says that Jesus finds this place. So, like, who knows how long Jesus was, like, turning this thing, right? And if you've seen them, I mean, they are, like, huge, and you have to turn them right, and, you know, so, and who knows how long? I was just imagining, like, a very dead silence while Jesus was turning to get to the right place. I mean, I think he probably knew where it was, but, you know, you just got to get there. And this is what Jesus says, and he says this about himself. Luke 4:18 through 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoner, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what Jesus says. This is why I've come. And this is me fulfilling what the scriptures have said about me. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is why Jesus said he has come. I mean, this is Jesus fulfilling what the scriptures said the Messiah would do. If you don't know the rest of the story, he's in Nazareth, and it's all people he grew up with. And they're like, "Wait a second. Like, you're just, like," if you don't know, Jesus in, like, Aramaic and is just Joshua, right? So, like, and, you know, it's like, this is just Joshua, who was, like, a carpenter and grew up, and, you know, we know him. Like, he's not this kind of guy. And then Jesus throws a whole nother, like, round of things from Old Testament scripture at them of like, yeah, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. He gets them so mad they want to throw him off a cliff. Like, they actually attempt to throw Jesus off a cliff. But this is why Jesus came. I mean, almost to the point that, like, he thought this needed to be said, and it almost got him thrown off a cliff. Even then. So obviously, fighting oppression, correcting oppression, defending the oppressed, rescuing the oppressed, helping the oppressed is a significant part of what Scripture calls us to do as the people of God. And as we've been talking about what does it mean for us to learn to do good, I mean, of everything that we've talked about, there are these global institutions that are working towards these goals, but we're kind of talking about what does it mean for us locally? What does it mean for us individually? Because this is also a personal call, a local call for a congregation, for individuals. It's not just a fully corporate global call. And so first, I think what we need to do is define what is oppression. Because honestly, I think, you know, it's been in the public square, oppression has been debated. So what is oppression? And at this point in time, I would typically give you, you know, the top typical dictionary definition of oppression. Typically what I do, I like to go to the dictionary because words have definitions. Dictionaries still exist. We don't have to make up definitions of words. So we can go there. But when I went there, I didn't really like them, oddly enough. And they're fine. They are the definition of what, you know, what we currently say oppression is. But honestly, I felt like it would make our minds go a little bit too nationalistic or political. Or just think about corporation or worldly power. And that's not what I want to, like, focus on this. And so, how do we define this? How do we define oppression or the oppressed? I mean, we could ask the question, how does Scripture define it? Well, Scripture doesn't have a definition. Scripture doesn't say oppression is boom, boom, boom. Usually Scripture doesn't work that way, by the way. But it doesn't. It doesn't say oppression is boom, boom, boom. But what it does give is examples of those who are oppressed. And we already read them this morning. The widow. The fatherless. The sojourner. You don't know what a sojourner is? Replace it with alien or immigrant. The poor. The hired worker in their wages. I thought that was an interesting one. So taking this in and putting it into the context of their culture and time, and understanding who these people were in that particular culture or the vulnerability that they were at, here's where we can kind of land with what Scripture says oppression is. Oppression is the unjust use of power at other people's expense. That oppression is the unjust use of power at other people's expense. And this can involve protecting one's power. This can involve protecting one's comfort, protecting one's security, protecting one's privilege, protecting one's money. That oppression is the unjust use of power at other people's expense. And I think here's the thing that we need to keep in consideration. That Scripture has eternal truth. Scripture has eternal truth. Scripture has truth that transcends time and space and culture. But the other thing that we need to keep in mind is that Scripture was also written in a particular time and place. So as we interpret Scripture, we have to, what is the eternal truth? And what also had to make sense to the people who were hearing the truth for the first time. And so, the examples of those who could be oppressed were contextual to then. And honestly, I believe that every one of those people are still on the list of vulnerable to oppression now. I mean, if you think about it, the widow. I mean, then they started to lose social status. They started to lose their access to provision. It was easy for them to fall underneath the manipulation of another. You know, the fatherless. I mean, children hardly had any value unless you're connected to a family. Once again, manipulating and using power and comfort and security as a control mechanism over children. I mean, the sojourner, I mean, they have left where they lived and they're going into a new place in which they don't have social standing. They don't immediately have a way to make money. And so they're kind of at the mercy of those which they find in their new place. Incredibly vulnerable to being oppressed. The poor in the same way. They don't have as much as anybody else. And our world operates off of things. And money. Money is power. And then the hired worker and their wages. I mean, we're still having the debate these days about how much somebody should be paid for the work that they do. It's a continual problem. And it's a continual problem that those who are employing said people oppress them and control them because of how much they pay them. Really, our problems go back way farther than what we think. So everyone on that list that Scripture says is still on our list of the vulnerable, the underempowered, the manipulated, and the exploited. And unfortunately, I have a sense that, honestly, that list has only gotten longer in our day. Humanity gets really creative on how to oppress other people. And so in the last 5 years, there's been significant debate as who is oppressed and who is not where we live. And if you think about the conversations of, you know, who should get aid or who shouldn't get aid, or is this just them trying to get more attention, you know, well, I had the same thing or that. I mean, there's just been this debate back and forth on, like, are you really oppressed? Like, are you just trying to get attention? That was the conversations that have been happening over the last 5 years. And I have to be honest, if you allow them to, this is only if you allow them to, I mean, both sides could have pretty convincing arguments of, yeah, these people are fully oppressed. Or on the other side, it'd be like, well, are they really? And they start, like, you know, asking these different questions. As we seek to learn to do good in correcting oppression, we can take a clear scriptural view. Here's what I think it is. When we look at a situation, when we walk through life, when we are looking at what's happening around us, and if we see people who are at the expense of the use of others' power, use of others' comfort, use of others' security, or use of others' privilege or money, then it is with that person who is the expense is where God is. When we look at a situation and we feel like that power is being abused over somebody else, I can promise you, because Scripture literally says it, that's where God will land. God will be with those who are oppressed. And sometimes it takes figuring out what power structures are at play and everything, but I think that can just become a cop-out for us to be like, well, I don't know. But here's one of the things that I find really interesting about these scriptures as we're talking about this, is that God does something that he doesn't typically do. And we're going to go back to Psalm 103:6. Psalm 103:6 says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And it's really interesting because if you look in the whole context of Psalm 103 that we read, it's pretty specific, and then all of a sudden it gets super general there. So at first, like, you're like, oh, that's kind of taken out of context. Well, like, if you go back and read, it's like specific, 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 and then it gets to that and it's just like, oh, general. Like, it's not like about particular people or particular, like, those who fear the Lord. All of a sudden it's just, the Lord works righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed, period. And I don't know about you, but one of my greatest worries is trying to work against God. Is working against God. And it's not often that Scripture tells us that God will just work without the invitation of humanity. Yeah, God does intervene, but God shows that it's not love unless it's a choice, right? And that's why we have free will. And so several times in the journey of the people of Israel, they weren't asking for God's help, so God was like, okay. You know, I'm trying to. I'm like, my promises are right here that I said that I would follow through on. You just got to be faithful. But if you're not going to, then like, I'm not going to push the envelope. But there are a few instances, and the scriptures about oppression are one of them, that God says he will just work. And what that tells me is that God just simply cannot stand. He cannot stand it when his creation is being abused and manipulated and controlled. He cannot stand it. But repeating the idea through Scripture that God works on behalf of the oppressed should get our attention. It should kind of perk our ears up and be like, oh, like this is something important. This is something that God cares about. God cares about enough to just work. I mean, I don't know if you've like heard stories of, I mean, there's so many stories out there of, you know, something comes along and helps, you know, somebody who is in a terrible situation with control over them, that whether it's, you know, with sex trafficking or whether it's, you know, sexual exploitation or somebody coming alongside when people were, you know, being like profiled or stereotyped and, oh, just somebody happened to come along and like, you know, kind of get them out of that situation. I mean, don't necessarily believe all the time in coincidences. I'm sure coincidences happen. But in this area of correcting oppression, you could probably find story after story after story after story of detectives just all of a sudden finding, and they'll even say it, they're like, we don't know how we missed it, we don't know where it was, but then we found this linking piece which led to all of this. So we could talk about coincidence, and I don't want to over-spiritualize it. I mean, but God says pretty clearly, yeah, he works for the righteousness and the justice of the oppressed. I mean, when there's a whole bunch of miracle stories, we should also perk our ears up. Because as far as we're concerned, the person who makes miracle happens in this world is God himself. And here's the deal. I don't want us to just be thinking that we are talking about like systemic oppression. Because that's so big. Like, what in the world can we do about that? And systemic oppression, it does need to be corrected. And it needs constant work to do so. But like, honestly, history shows that it takes years, decades, even hundreds of years for a systemic problem to change. I mean, think about how long it took for the nation of Israel to kind of finally figure out the whole like God thing. Hundreds of years. Thousands of years. I mean, we're 2,000 years after Jesus, and we're still trying to figure out how we follow Jesus. But systemic oppression is not the only kind of oppression. There is an everyday kind of oppression where people are wielding whatever amount of power they have, wherever possible, and whatever privilege they have or comfort they have at other people's expense. There are daily, everyday things that happen that still need to be corrected. And here's the truth. We can work to correct that oppression. We can. We can work to correct that oppression. And honestly, it is those corrections of oppression that lead to greater change over time. And those little acts of correcting oppression, those little things that we can see and do and respond to and have boldness and defend somebody else or rescue somebody out of a situation or come to their aid or just correct something, I mean, correcting could mean you're literally talking with somebody and they are saying things that are oppressive to other people. And you're like, that's wrong. That's wrong. We can say that to other people, especially to other followers of Jesus Christ. Like, I know that's your, and honestly, we get really dangerous when we're like, well, that's their view, so I'm just gonna, that's not my business. Unfortunately, I think it is. Because the reality is that those little acts of correcting oppression, defending, rescuing, and helping the oppressed may not change the world, but it will change the world for that person. It may not have global impact, but the entire world outlook of one person could change because somebody is willing to stand with them, to go to bat for them, to help them out of a situation that they can't get out of, to have them be heard so that the person who's oppressing them realizes, like, oh, I got to deal with two of them. I can't do that. I mean, this is why schools talk about bullying so much. Somebody bullying on the playground is an act of oppression, controlling and manipulating another kid. We talk about cyberbullying. We talk about using, we are so power hungry as individuals. We'll use whatever little scraps of power or influence we feel like we have to make ourselves feel better because we want to put ourselves over one another. Those are the little acts of oppression that we can correct. And really, first, it starts with us. Like, where have we used the power that we have, the comfort that we have, the security that we have to correct? And so it looks like apologizing. It looks like going back, and even if you felt like it was a settled issue, I promise for the other person, it's probably not settled. It looks like hearing when somebody says something, be like, you know, that wasn't really right. Like, that person is creating the image of God, and that's how you're going to treat them? That's how you're going to try to control them? I mean, it takes, even if you don't know the oppressor, standing with the oppressed and being willing to enter into a situation. This is the world-changing activity that Jesus calls the church. A people so convinced that everyone has dignity and everyone is created in the image of God that they won't relent. That there is a boldness and a courage and a wisdom and a clear-mindedness that they cannot explain because that's the Holy Spirit working alongside of us. So next week, we're trying to once again do something really practical. And so next week, we are bringing in a spokesperson. Her name is Molly Barra. She's a volunteer with Reclaim 13, which Reclaim 13 is a anti-sexual exploitation and human trafficking organization in Chicagoland. They base and operate most of their stuff out of Chicagoland. They run like safe houses, and they run programs with police, and they do awareness parties that you can throw, and you know, you can put together packages for those who are being rescued out of exploitation. And so they're going to be coming next week, and we're probably going to change the format up a little bit. They're going to do a little bit, like, I'm going to like start it out, and then she's going to come up, do a little bit of a presentation about their organization and what they do and some stats about the area, and then we'll still have time for question and answer after that. But that is a real thing that happens in our community. And one of the things that I really think is interesting about their work is that some of their primary work is about sexual exploitation, which it's called Reclaim 13 is because the age 13 is when somebody becomes the most vulnerable. And so they do that work of education for parents and for teenagers and for communities about like how to catch what exploitation looks like. Because honestly, it looks like a friend at first. So that, I think, is really important work that happens in our neighborhood. So we're looking forward to having them, and then that wraps up our Learn to Do Good series. And I want to let you know about the series after that. It's called On Mental Health and Faith. And so we're going to be talking about how do we navigate the realities of mental health and normalizing a conversation about mental health and how faith comes into it. So I'm opening up the series on October 2nd. And then we're bringing in two different guest speakers. The first one is Dr. Jeff Stark, who he is kind of a thought leader in our denomination. He's the director of the grad program down at Olivet Nazarene University. He's been a pastor for years. He's now a book writer. And he has a really great perspective and holistic view of what this means. And then the next week, we're bringing in Betsy Scott. Betsy Scott is the co-pastor up at Chicago Northside Church of the Nazarene, and she is right about finishing up her degree in family therapy, her PhD in family therapy. She actually has an Instagram page called The Mindful Minister, where she talks about the integration between mental health and faith. And so those two are going to be coming in and speaking in that series. So I think it's a really important series. I think it's something that's really important for the church to talk about. And then we're collecting a list of resources about mental health that will be available to everyone after that. So that is what's coming up. And we're inviting the entire community. We're actually we're publicizing that particular series to the community because we think it's important, and there might be some community interest. And so feel free to invite those who you might think would be interested in hearing about. How do we grapple with, how do we talk about the intersection between mental health and faith? So let's pray. God, we are grateful that we have scripture to point us to how you call us to live. And God, sometimes that scripture is kind of scary. Sometimes we don't really know what it means for us. So God, we would ask that you would lead us. We ask that you would help us. You ask that you would reveal yourself to us to give us the courage to be able to do what you have called us to do. God, help us to step out in boldness. Help us to seek you so that we might pursue the correcting of oppression in our world. God, we love you and we thank you that you have called us, and go with us as we follow you this week in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.